scripture today comes from Ezekiel 18, 25 to 32. This comes from the New Living Translation Bible. Yet you say, the Lord isn't doing what's right. Listen to me, O people of Israel. Am I the one not doing what's right, or is it you? When righteous people turn from their righteous behavior and start doing sinful things, they will die for it. Yes, they will die because of their sinful deeds. And if wicked people turn from their wickedness, obey the law, and do what is just and right, they will save their lives. They will live because they thought it over and decided to turn from their sins. Such people will not die. And yet the people of Israel keep saying, the Lord isn't doing what's right, O people of Israel. It is you who are not doing what's right, not I. Therefore, I will judge each of you, O people of Israel, according to your actions, says the sovereign Lord. Repent and turn from your sins. Don't let them destroy you. Put all your rebellion behind you and find yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O people of Israel? I don't want you to die, says the sovereign Lord. Turn back and live. And again, we welcome Tracy Rabenstein, who brings us the message, Turn and Live.
Thanks, ma'am.
Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone. I was saying as I was walking in, I can't even begin to tell you how happy I am to be here today. And not just because it's you all, but just to be around other people. I've only had one other speaking engagement this year so far, and that was down at West York, and they had just started meeting in person as well. And we at Mechanicsburg just started meeting 2 weeks ago, but we're still doing hybrid, and I'm at my home trying to do the technical side of things to keep the Zoom meeting going. Which I don't know about you, but those of you that are doing Zoom meetings day in and day out, I feel you, and I have Zoom fatigue like nobody's business. But I do bring you words of greetings and gratitude from our Mission and Ministry Board, from our General Secretary David Steele, and from those staff like myself who work for you on your behalf for the church. That's in our offices in Elgin, Illinois, the general office, and then the Brethren Service Center down in New Windsor, Maryland. We have our Peace Building and Policy Office in Washington, D.C., and then those like myself who work remotely from their homes, although right now the majority of us are all working from our homes as we try to navigate how to safely be together like you all are doing. But we could not do the work of the greater church without your support, with your financial gifts, without your prayers, without your time of volunteering and attending events that are planned. And so I just want to thank you all. Your one great hour of sharing gifts definitely will be used. There's grants that have been going out for COVID to various congregations and as well as the various countries that we have Church of the Brethren relationships in. So we do thank you for all the ways that you are the hands and feet of Jesus alongside of us. So today we're going to take a little bit of a look into Ezekiel's life. I'm not even quite sure how I landed in Ezekiel. I have been reading a little bit more than I normally have since I've been home a lot longer. But the Lord had laid this on my heart as I read through this particular passage in chapter 18. Now Ezekiel was a man of God who chose to obey him. Although he was a priest, he served as a Jewish street preacher in Babylon for 22 years, telling everyone about God's judgment and salvation, and calling them to repent and obey. And Ezekiel lived what he preached. During his ministry, God told him to illustrate his messages with dramatic object lessons. Some of those lessons were things like lying on his side for 390 days, during which he would only eat a single 8-ounce meal that had been cooked over manure. He shaved his head and his beard off. He showed no sorrow when his wife died, but he obeyed God and faithfully proclaimed God's word. The book of Ezekiel chronicles this prophet's life and ministry, beginning with his calling as a prophet and commissioning as a watchman for the house of Israel. Those are outlined in chapters 1 through 3. Ezekiel immediately begins preaching and demonstrating God's truth as he predicted the approaching siege and destruction of Jerusalem. And that's in chapters 4 through 24, which is where we're sort of in the middle of at this point in the story. In the midst of him trying to get the Israelites to realize that God is not punishing them for the sins of their fathers or even their fathers' fathers, but instead that God only judges their individuals, on their own indiscretions. And so Ezekiel challenges them to turn from their wicked ways. Well, those of you that have studied the Old Testament and know the story of the Israelites, this should come as no shock. They didn't do that. They remained focused on the impending destruction of Jerusalem and how unfair God was to allow this to happen because it wasn't their fault. Sounds a little bit like a small child who has got caught doing something they were told not to do and gets a timeout or a slapped hand, or a teenager who ends up getting grounded for doing what their parents told them not to do. It's that battle cry of those who do not like to receive consequences for their actions. They yell out, "It's not fair." In the books preceding Ezekiel, we hear this from God's chosen people quite often. While it may not be outright said in this manner, we clearly see it implied time and time again throughout their history. Their relationship with God went from loving him and praising him for all of the things that he has done to complaining and turning away and worshiping idols instead. I mean, just think about the Exodus out of Egypt. They had been crying out to God for deliverance, and so he sends in Moses and Aaron, who are able to get them freed by following God's instructions and commands. Well, then they get out into the wilderness, and they're hungry and tired, and they're thinking, why did we leave? We should have just stayed where we were. And so God sends them manna. But he says, only take what you need for the day, nothing more, nothing less. Well, instead of obeying, they take more. And they hoard it away, only to find that it has spoiled. After they're far away from Egypt, after they have witnessed the parting of the Red Sea so that they could walk across it into freedom and watched it then swallow up Pharaoh's armies, they are now at the bottom of the mountain crying and complaining because Moses is taking way too long. Maybe he's left them, maybe he's died, who knows? And so they talk Aaron into fashioning a golden calf that they might worship and praise. And when God sees what they have done, he plagues the people, and he says that the day of his visit for punishment, that he will punish them for their sins. This is the relationship with him that they had, this one moment of loving and obeying, the next minute complaining and turning away, yet acting surprised when God punishes them for not obeying. Well, Ezekiel tries to provide them a solution to their guilt that they're owning up to from the sins of their fathers. Ezekiel's solution to the problem of inherited guilt is for each person to have a changed life. This is God's work in us, and it's not something that we can do on our own. The Holy Spirit does it. In Psalms 51, 10, and 12, we hear, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." If we renounce our life's direction of sin and rebellion and turn to God, he will give us a new direction and a new love and a new power to change. You can begin by faith, trusting in God's power to change your heart and mind, and then determine to live each day with him in control. Ephesians 4, 22 and 23 says it this way, that we put off concerning our former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on a new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So the chapter 18 begins with a proverb in the first two verses that indicates the Israelites were willing to admit the spiritual fault of their forebears, but they are not taking responsibility for their own actions. And the chapter goes on as it continues, we understand that God is giving them a way to turn away from their sinful nature, to repent and follow in their and not to follow in their parents' or grandparents' footsteps. I use the Jeremiah Study Bible at times, and one of the notes that Jeremiah wrote was that God always holds out the possibility of repentance for those who have strayed from him. He always invites those who have rejected him to turn around, to change their ways and their minds, and begin to follow him through faith. No one is too bad to be saved any more than anyone is too good to need a savior. Rather, he says to all, behold, now is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. So suffice it to say at this point, man has the power to transcend and rise above his heritage to the new heritage that God will give. He need not be chained to a particular condition, either by his heritage or by his surroundings and environment. It is this that makes him truly man and not just another animal imprisoned by instinct and determined by heredity. Now, I read that from the Layman's Bible commentary, and that really struck me as something that speaks to what we see playing out, I think, in our society, where everyone wants to point fingers at their parents or their grandparents or whomever cared for them when they were younger as the reason to why they are the way they are today. And that's sort of that next question I have is, you know, how does all of this relate to us? How do we learn from and what do we learn from the Israelites' relationship with God? What does it mean to turn and live? Well, I don't believe it's a very far jump for us to kind of see the correlations between how the Israelites acted and how we act and how we're living. This whole do your own thing seems to be the message we see in print and on television, in our movies, hear it in stories through our media, that you can do it. You don't need anybody else. You're strong enough to do it by yourself. I think about some of the stories and programs, that's what I was looking for, programs in the Disney Channel that our kids watch. And a lot of times those stories are showing kids either by themselves doing their own thing, or parents seem to be an afterthought in the storyline. But that's not how it works. We also see that some are thinking, well, the Bible is just it's a nice book. It's full of good stories, but it's not really relevant to today. Others are viewing God as vengeful and uncaring because how in the world would a loving God allow for all of this destruction and disease and petulance happen? Surely a loving God wouldn't allow for it. Others, I've heard, have been making comments around the fires out west as a punishment for those people that live out west. Then we have the culture telling the church that because of what we believe in, that we're homophobic and fascist and racist, who are exclusive in who we allow to come through our doors to worship with us. Even more so troubling is that we have the culture using scripture in twisted ways to make it sound like what they're doing, their lifestyle choices, are okay with God, including turning away from him and not looking to him for all of their needs and longings. How easy it is for fallen people to claim that God is not being fair in the way that he deals with us. Our natural eyes are so blind, our natural minds are so darkened that we always imagine that we are the aggrieved party, even when our own sin has landed us in trouble. God will judge each of us on the basis of our individual spiritual connection to Christ and on our own behavior. And contrary to what others may think about God, he does not delight in the death of any wicked person. Much to the contrary, he pleads with everyone to repent, to turn and live. Why die when you can live? Why fall under his judgment when you can receive his mercy? Why persist in earning wages that lead to eternal destruction when you can, through faith, receive a reward that you can enjoy forever? The message of God then is the same message of God today. He wants a relationship with us. He provided us a means to turn and live through Jesus Christ. He gave up his only begotten Son to come in the form of a man, to die on a cross and shed his blood, and then raised again from the dead, and now sits at the right hand of God, waiting for him to say, it's time to go get my kids. And this time he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will judge us each for our own actions and iniquities. We will not be answering for anyone else's but our own. And he doesn't want us to die. which is what will happen if we do not turn and repent, turn back to him and live. We heard read there in verse 30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all the transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. Paul says it this way in Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. James 4:17 through 10 says it this way. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and flee, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. It may seem as if things have gone off the rails, especially during this time where we've been told to shelter in place, and we're very uncertain of how exactly this virus is operating. But then add to it our political temperature and the anger of those who are rioting and crying out for the injustices of the way our systems are run. There's finger pointing, name calling, rioting, looting, and killing. These are not the ways to show love to one another. At times, we may want to lash out. We may want to voice our opinions. But I challenge us that we need to wait on the Lord. That it's not always the best action to take is the quick action. We read that in James. We're to be slow to our anger and slow to speak. And so as hard as it is at times to wait on the Lord, I feel like that's what we really need to be working to do. Because when we wait on him to provide us what to say and how to act, what happens is we show his honor and his glory to those around us, to show those in our circle of influence another way of living, one that lifts up God and glorifies him, a way that witnesses what transformation through Jesus Christ looks like, one where we can still have that voice to cry out and help for the injustices and care for our neighbors regardless of race and color, one where we can work towards equality for all peoples. It's the way of Jesus. Remember, he who is in us is far greater than he who is in this world. And Satan may think that he's causing all kinds of trouble, doing things that will turn people away from God and keeping them from finding freedom through a life in him, but we know better and will not turn. We will be like Ezekiel and start street preaching to those around us that God is a loving God who wants all of us to live. That he wants them to repent from all their transgressions and be freed from their iniquities so that they might find life in him. A life that will be forever changed because they have a new heart and a new spirit. And therefore, brothers and sisters, let's turn and live. Would you join me for a word of prayer? Father God, we thank you for these words from Ezekiel's life, from hearing the messages that you put on his tongue to tell his chosen people, your chosen people, the Israelites. Lord, as much as we wish that we could be learning from these things and being a little bit different than them, we see too many parallels of how our society is turning away from you. So, Lord, we ask for your spirit to be moving among us, filling us, so that we might be able to wait on you, so that we may say the things that you need to have said and act in ways that show you through us. It seems troubling when we can't always be together, and it's hard now to relate to one another, even more so than when social media hit the scene. But, God, We are thankful that we can walk in faith, that we know in those moments where you put people in our circle of influence, that we might show them your love and grace, and pray, Lord, that they would turn to you and live. May it be so. May it be what you would have for us to do as part of your will for us and the plan that you have for us. Fill us again, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Give us the strength, the wisdom, the guidance, and the courage to live out your will here on this earth as it is in heaven. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory this day, and it's in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.